mission. Seven letters. The first letter, of course, is the letter M. You know, there's many words that we could speak about to do with the letter M, or indeed to do with any of the letters in the word mission. But you know, when I thought about that first letter M, I began to think about Genesis 1 verse 2, where it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And let us read here, please, of the great work of the Spirit of God at the time of creation. Of course, there's the perhaps the most important verse in the Bible, in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's what where you've got to start. God is the creator. But then in verse 2, you notice what it says. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice this. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The idea here is of a great bird stretching its wings and brooding and using those wings and hovering over the waters here, hovering over the darkness, moving upon the waters, moving on the darkness. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Don't we often pray in the prayer meeting, Lord, we need a move of the Spirit? You know, I used to wonder at that phrase, and I used to think, what does that phrase mean? Is that just evangelical jargon? What does it mean? Well, this is what it means. It means that the Spirit of God moves so that souls are brought out of darkness and into light. That souls will come to Christ and become new creatures in Him. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, whenever the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, there was darkness. You know, souls in new buildings are in darkness, aren't they? Souls in Londonderry are in darkness. Brady, Macramason, Donamana, all around in the hills and the vales, they're in darkness. And my friends, what we need in this mission is the Spirit of God to move. Those of you who are saved, you know what happened. Before you were saved, this book meant nothing to you. You couldn't maybe even understand it. It was of little or no importance to you. You didn't see the value of your soul. You didn't see the beauty of Christ. You couldn't see any of these things. These things were relatively unimportant to you, or maybe didn't matter at all to you. But whenever the Spirit of God moved upon your life, it was like the flick of a switch. And the light came on. And it was just like the difference between day and night, and night and day. Such a contrast. And whenever the Spirit of God began to move, then you began to realize your need. You began to realize that what the preacher says in the pulpit isn't a fairy story. It's not myths and legends. It's true. And I've got a soul to be saved. And Christ died for that soul and shed His blood, rose again from the dead. The great Creator became the Savior, and I need Him or I'm lost. I'm going to perish in hell without Him. And the same blessed Spirit of God who moved upon you gave you the ability to respond to Christ and to trust the Savior. You know, that's what we need in the mission. We need the Spirit of God to move. I pray from the very beginning, from 3:30 this afternoon until 4:30 on the 17th of November, I pray that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, will take control, that He will preside over this mission. That He would organize everything in a sense, that He would supervise, that He would superintend, that He would be in complete control. You know, friends, what we need to do now before we enter into the mission is just hand it over to the Spirit of God. So when we think of this word mission, the first letter is M, and it reminds us of moving. The moving of the Spirit. Then the second letter, of course, is I. Again, there are many words that we could speak about here, but I want to think for a moment or two about the word intercession. Intercession. Prayer. I want to thank you, those of you who have been coming to the prayer meetings, the Thursday night, the Saturday morning, to pray for the mission. I want to thank those of you who, though you haven't been able perhaps to be at all these prayer meetings, you've been praying in your own home, you've been interceding in your own home for the mission. And you know, prayer is so important. Is that not what we heard last Sunday night? Our brother Keith Shields, he said that there are some special things in the church, and the first thing he mentioned was prayer. You know, out on the sign outside the church, it just says those words, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." A church is to be a place of prayer. The church is to be the place where the people of God come together to offer up prayer, to intercede, to pray on behalf of precious souls, that the Lord would move them and stir them and save them. And I want to thank you, those of you who have been giving yourselves to prayer over the last few months. But I want to say that over the next 2 weeks, give yourself to prayer in an even greater way. You know, we read in Acts chapter 6, some wonderful words. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, and verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." We will give ourselves continually to prayer. I pray that each one of us who know Christ, that over these 2 weeks, that we will give ourselves to prayer, that we'll not just run in and out for a couple of minutes into the Lord's presence and pray, but that we will give time in our own quiet time in the closet, that we'll get away from it all. Or if we pray with someone else, if we pray with perhaps you've got a prayer partner, your husband, your wife, maybe another believer, that you'll get away from the world and you'll spend time interceding, spend time in prayer. I trust that you'll give yourself to prayer. You know, there's nothing special about our prayers. I was just thinking about that during the week and yesterday and this morning. Let's not think that the Lord will hear us because we are great at praying. Let's not think that the Lord will hear us because of our wonderful oratory or because of our prayers, because we deserve the Lord's blessing. You know, friends, it's John Bunyan, and he said that in his very best prayer, there was enough sin to send the whole world to hell. Did you get that? John Bunyan. The man who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress that we've been telling the children about in recent times. Old Bunyan got it exactly right. Oh, he had no illusions about the greatness of his prayers. He just came straight out with it, and it was dead right. There was enough sin in the best of his prayers to send the whole world to hell. Aye, that's the truth about every Christian, isn't it? Then let's ask the question, why does God answer prayer? Well, I believe it's very simple. It's because His dear, beloved, precious Son shed His blood on Calvary's tree. That's the merits of our prayers. That's the reason why the God in heaven who is holy, 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 that's the reason why He answers your prayers and my prayers. God the Father hears His children pray, and you know, if you're like me, your words are stammering and stuttering, and you know, sometimes you just don't know how to pray and you can't get the right words out. Well, don't worry about it, because that's irrelevant. And as you pray over the next 2 weeks, you just remember, it's not about your great words or your big fancy sentences. It's about what Jesus Christ did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. You know, as we give ourselves to prayer, as we intercede, we need to plead the blood. Lord, hear my prayer. I don't deserve, Lord, that you should hear my prayer. I don't deserve that you should answer my prayers, Lord, for the mission. But Lord, look on the wounds of your Son. Look at the man at your right hand and consider, remember, Lord, all that he went through on the middle tree as he became a curse for sinners. And Lord, please, on the merits of his precious shed blood, answer prayer, come down and blessing upon the mission. And you know, friends, whenever we have established that fact, that it's only because of the shed blood of Christ that our prayers will be answered, then we can go on to pray for the mission and really get down to the nuts and bolts of the mission. And we can pray for the evangelist. My, how he needs prayer. He's just an earthen vessel. There's nothing special about Stephen Dickinson. Some people have this idea, oh, that certain evangelists, certain preachers carry revival around in their back pocket. But that's not the case. The best of men are men at best. We need to pray for him. We need to cover our brother in prayer. We need to pray for the singers, for the testifiers. I'm really looking forward to the Christians and the church sharing their testimonies during the 2 weeks. And I want to thank those of you who have agreed to come and to testify. Your knees might be knocking. Don't worry about it. My knees are knocking right now. You just come and tell what the Lord Jesus has done for you, and the Lord will bless you for that. But let's uphold each other in prayer. Let's pray for everyone who takes part in the meetings. There needs to be intercession. There needs to be a move of the Spirit of God. The letter S, you know, I believe we could speak about Satan today. Because I want to tell you what the book of 2 Corinthians says. It speaks there in chapter 2 and verse 11 of the devices of the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. Friends, I want to give you a reality check today and tell you that as you enter out into the mission and as I enter out into the mission, the devil is going to be busy. And he's going to try to distract you and distract me from the mission. And he's going to come with all kinds of doubts and worries and discouragement. And we need to be ready for him. And we need to be prepared for him when he comes. But thank God, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Oh, there, that's the first three letters, M-I-S. What about the fourth letter? You will notice, friends, that it's the middle letter. It's the central letter in the word mission. The Savior. This second S speaks surely about the Savior. We want him to be in the center of the mission, don't we? We're not so much concerned about that label outside the church, New Buildings Independent Methodist Church. Or we're not so much concerned about the Reverend Dickinson's congregation at New Dawn Evangelical. But we're concerned that the Savior would have the preeminence, that he would be in the center. We're not interested in making church is the center and putting name tags and labels at the center. We want the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be at the center. Oh, I trust it's your desire that He be lifted up during this mission. You know, He has said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The problem sometimes in crusades and campaigns and missions is that you get experiences lifted up. Oh, you come and you get this great experience. You come and enjoy this great sensation. That's just the froth and the bubble. That's the dross. No, we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. We want Him to be lifted high. And I can assure you, I know that our brother will do that as he comes to preach for these 2 weeks. We want Christ to be at the center of the mission. In Luke chapter 4, verse 20, we read there of the Savior in the synagogue at Nazareth. And I was struck by the words in verse 20. Luke chapter 4, verse 20. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Mark those words. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I trust that as we venture forth, as we launch out into this gospel mission, I trust that your eyes won't be fastened on me or the Reverend Dickinson or the testifiers or the singers or anyone else who touches the mission. I trust, friends, that our spiritual eyes, that they'll be fastened on Him, on Christ, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Christ. Having your eyes fastened on Him. Oh, thank God for the evangelist. Thank God for the testimonies. Thank God for the singers, the organists, everyone who has a part to play in this mission. But we want everyone's spiritual eyes to be fastened on Christ. We want Him to be the center of attention. We need to move on. The fifth letter in the word mission, of course, is the letter I. And you know, I was just thinking about the word invite. Invite. Thank you for inviting people this week that has gone past. I know that you have taken the leaflets, the invitations, and you've sacrificed time to go around the doors and to give them to personal contacts and to cover the housing estates and to cover the different areas. You've been going out this past week with the invitations, and thank God there's not one left there. They're all distributed. But you know, friends, over the next 2 weeks, as the Lord gives opportunities, let's continue to invite people. Oh, you mightn't have a piece of paper in your hand, but sure, why don't you just say a wee word? Whenever the Lord brings somebody across your path, why don't you invite them down to the mission? Say there's special gospel meetings in the church. They're in the Duncastle Road, a new building. Sure, why don't you come? I'll be there and I'll meet you. Or if you want a lift, I'll call for you. Just take the opportunities as the Lord brings people across our paths, as the Lord brings us across the paths of other people. And you know, He's an expert at it. He's the master of providence. And He's wonderful at engineering circumstances. And you know, you'd be amazed at the people you come in contact with. And it's no coincidence. The Lord brings you across their path so that you might speak a word. So thank you so much for the effort you've made over the past week. But continue over the next 2 weeks as you rub shoulders with those who are lost. You tell them about the good tidings that are going to be preached here for the next 2 weeks. And then, you know, the Spirit of God might just move. And perhaps a soul will come to the mission with hunger. A seeking soul, a searching soul. You know, friends, that's the people we want in the mission. We don't want people in the mission who have been dragged here. We don't want people in the mission who come just because they feel they have to go. And you know, they're looking at the clock and they're looking at their watch and they can't wait to get out. Now, I know the Lord's sovereign and He can even save a person like that. But I trust that that you'll pray that the Lord will bring in people who are hungry. People who maybe rarely or have never heard the gospel before. And that as they hear the good news of salvation, that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, that they'll say to themselves, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what life's all about. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been waiting all my life to hear this. I've heard up until now nothing like this. And you know, the Spirit of God takes the gospel as it's preached. And it's just like cold water to a thirsty soul. It's just like a breath of fresh air to a poor lost soul, and they come to Christ. My, that's what we long for. That's what we dream of, isn't it? But it's sad, you know, that people have to hear the gospel countless times before they respond, and maybe even they never respond. Oh, friends, let's invite people. Then that's the outcome. What about the outcome of the mission? Well, if I can say this in the nicest possible way, that's none of my business nor none of your business. So you won't get into bondage about it, Christian, will you? You do your part and leave the rest to the Lord. You do what you can and leave the rest to the Spirit of God and the Son of God. You do what God expects you to do and what's your duty to do, and then you just leave the Lord to do what only He can do. And leave the outcome to Him. It's a very foolish thing. Whenever man tries to do the Lord's work, we've got to let the Spirit of God move and work in His own sovereign divine way. You know, my prayer is, Lord, help me to know what my work is and what your work is. Don't let me try to manipulate people, Lord, in this mission. For it's been done. I've been in missions before. Boy, it's just hypnotism. It's just manipulation. Excuse me, dear. Would you mind playing a couple of verses of Just As I Am? Just to get the atmosphere. Now, I love Just As I Am, but I tell you, friends, I've been in meetings where Just As I Am is played 15 times through at the end of a service, and the great big appeal made, and boy, that it lasts for 15 or 20 minutes. You know, you're saved, but you almost feel like lifting your hand yourself out of sympathy for the evangelist. And then, of course, you've got these evangelists, and I've heard about it. Thank you, dear, for responding. And over there, thank you for raising your hand. And down the back, thank you for responding. And there was no hands went up at all. Manipulation. Trying to do the work of the Spirit of God. Now, thank God, I know that there are people who have been saved in missions and put their hands up in appeals. And praise God, they have been saved. Maybe you've been saved that way. Glory to God, I'm not saying that you can't be saved that way. Thank God for every person who has responded in an appeal. Appeals are fine and God can use them if they're done in the right way. But what I'm saying is, friends, there's too many evangelists and too many ministers today, and they try to do the work of the Spirit of God. They try to give them a helping hand and they try all these manipulation tactics just to get a response. Just to be able to go to people at the end of the mission and say, oh, there were so many people responded or so many people were saved. And then, as you've heard me say before, you say to yourself, well, I must call with that person and see how they're getting on. You go to their door. Oh, they're as dark as night, still as far away from God as ever. It was just the emotionalism drummed up, cranked up by man. Ah, friends, don't get into bondage about the outcome of this mission. You'll not do that, will you? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The outcome. Leave the results to the Lord. The end, the final letter in the word mission. Well, we could talk about never, this mission will never come again. But you know, I was thinking about another word, the word now. And you know, if you're not saved today, you know not Christ. Whether you're religious or not religious, whatever kind of a lost soul you are, I want to tell you to come now to Christ. I didn't say come at 3:30. I said, come now. Don't wait for the mission to start. You come to Christ now at the end of this service, just as you sit there in your seat, as we sing the final hymn. You cry from your heart to the Lord Jesus to wash you and cleanse you in His blood. I tell you, if you mean it, He'll do it. But don't wait for the mission. You know why? You know why I don't want you to wait for the mission to start to get saved? You know why I don't want you to wait for 3:30 to come before you trust Christ? You know why? Let me tell you. Because if you be saved now, if you come to Christ right now, you'll enjoy the mission. And it'll not be like walking on nails for the 2 weeks. You'll not have to be forced to come to the meetings. You'll want to come. Oh, you'll never enjoy meetings like it if you trust Christ now. Sure, what's the point holding out to the end of the mission? And sure, the whole thing will be miserable for you. Oh, you come to the Savior now.